On this stone I will build my church, and you will not be the same. On this stone I will build my church, and you will know Jesus came. Sing and raise a song of joy, the God of all is near. Sing and raise the sound of hope, let the whole world hear.
Hi, my name is Ken Henry. I am the pastor at Stone Church of Willow Glen, and I want to be the first to welcome you to this great community of faith, a progressive and grace-filled community that worships here every Sunday morning at 9:30. People who come to this church bring their questions and their doubts and their willingness to grow in their faith in Jesus Christ, and we want to welcome you here. If you want to really check us out, though, you might go to www.stonechurch.org. If you're just a little shy about coming on a Sunday morning, check that out first, and maybe, just maybe, we'll see you in church.
When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee."
The ironic part of Palm Sunday, of course, is as we come in waving palms and celebrating the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem, very quickly after that, the tone turns somewhat somber, of course, as we enter into Holy Week. So a bit of a paradox in the midst here. I actually am going to read a passage that happened before Palm Sunday, but I think it has a lot to do with our feelings about the resurrection and about Jesus' humanity and the experience of Holy Week. So listen to the story of the raising of Lazarus, chapter 11, 1 through 35. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness shall not be unto death. Rather, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' And the disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now throwing stones at you there, and you're going there again?' And Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of the world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not with them or in them.' After saying this, Jesus told them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him.' The disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll be all right.' Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. And then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him.' And Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us all go, that we may die with him. And when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." And when she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and he is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and she went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up and quickly go out, and they followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. And when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus began to weep. The word of the Lord. Along with Holy Week, as many of us know, this is also the beginning of Passover. And as I think about Passover, maybe some of you have experienced what I've experienced, and that is a Passover Seder supper. One element of that supper that I recall when Heather and I and our family went and joined a family at a Passover meal, one element I remember is the time when they take parsley in their hands and they dip it into salt water, recalling and symbolizing the tears of the Hebrew children as they were in slavery in Egypt. And even as they pull that salt water, or pull the parsley out of the salt water and kind of wave it in the air, it looks like tears that are falling. And so we join with them in remembering tears, but in this case, we remember the tears of Jesus. And so we take time to explore Jesus' tears and how they connect with our own. Let us pray. Loving God, God of Easter and the resurrection, God of joyful times and sad, God who laughs with us and celebrates, God who cries with us and weeps. We come into this place as we enter into Palm Sunday and Holy Week with our prayers. Some come with light hearts, some of us come with heavy hearts, but we come to meet you here and to greet you into our lives, just like Jesus coming into Jerusalem. We know the psalmist, Psalm 30, verse 5 reads, "Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning." And this is our prayer this Holy Week, that weeping may linger for a short time or in the dark times, but joy, the resurrection, new hope, new life comes in the morning. So let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts here be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. That was quite a spectacle, the bubble wrap, wasn't it? Especially when Jet went out. Wow, you know, you could tell it was bubble wrap. It was like 4th of July or something like that. Amazing. You know, I'm kind of glad there are no kids in the room. Are there any kids out there? Maybe a few. Okay, I have a little confession to make, so I'm glad they're not here to hear this. Maybe word will get out. The confession is, I just don't care that much for SpongeBob SquarePants. I don't like him. I just don't. I've tried. I've really tried. I know this is anathema and maybe heretical to the cartoon kingdom, but I just don't like SpongeBob SquarePants all that much. In fact, not at all. In fact, I took my nephew one time to see the premiere of the SpongeBob SquarePants movie. I mean, I tried, and I saw the movie, and afterwards, I came out, I felt like I needed therapy. I just felt like all rational thought had left my mind. I needed to come back and be Presbyterian, or something was lost in that movie. One of the issues with SpongeBob is, you know, he cries all the time. Well, he's a sponge, right? And when a sponge is full of water, he just lets it all go. It comes out his pores. He cries all the time. In one episode entitled A Day Without Tears, his grouchy squid neighbor, oh, by the way, if you don't know what I'm talking about, this is a little cartoon on Nickelodeon, okay? If I've already lost you, just hang on to that, all right? So anyway, in this one episode titled A Day Without Tears, his grouchy squid neighbor, he lives at the bottom of the sea with lots of other little urchins and creatures, his grouchy squid neighbor, Squidward, pulls SpongeBob aside. SpongeBob, will you ever stop crying? He says to SpongeBob. And SpongeBob immediately begins to whimper a little bit. What now? Squidward says. You yelled at me. And of course, he starts crying again. You know, the water comes out his ears and out his nose. It's like a broken fire hydrant. I mean, it's just amazing. I really don't like this guy. Anyway, so I've got to get back here. And then suddenly, in this little cartoon, a chalkboard appears, and the number 43 is on it. And Squidward, the grouchy squid, says, all right, SpongeBob, look, so far today, and it's not even 2 o'clock, you've cried 43 times. It's right up there on the board. And SpongeBob says, you wrote that number down? Yes. And then SpongeBob says, there's no way I cry that much. There's not that many tears in my brain. And why did you write that number down anyway? And then the squid pauses, wonders, and says, I have no idea. I have no idea. You know, I was thinking about, now, again, don't let the word get out that I've offended all the SpongeBobbers out there, but I was thinking about that comment, I have no idea. You know, sometimes I have a hunch when those tears come, when they come gushing out, and someone says, why are you crying? We may say, you know, I have no idea. It's something in a movie, right? Something in that movie, maybe it was something pushed our button. It triggered something in us, and we can feel the emotion rising in our throat. It catches us, and we begin to cry. A hymn, even today, a Palm Sunday hymn or an Easter hymn, transports us back to a memorial service for our father or mother or a friend. A hymn can do that to us. It transports us back to another time and we feel tears rolling down our face. Or maybe someone gives us a misspoken word at the wrong time. Of course, there are no good times for a misspoken word, but it comes pointed right at us, and when it hits us, it is the straw that breaks the camel's back, and suddenly the dam bursts and the tears begin to flow. Obviously, SpongeBob is not the only one who knows how to weep. In the 4th century, in fact, St. Augustine, in his Confessions, described his teary conversion to the Christian faith in this way. He writes, Now when deep reflection had drawn up out of the secret depths of my soul all my misery, and had heaped it up before the sight of my heart, there arose a mighty storm, accompanied by a mighty rain of tears. That I might give way fully to my tears and lamentations, I stole away from my friend, for it seemed to me that solitude was more appropriate for the business of weeping. Years later, when Augustine began to write on Christian doctrine after his conversion, He believed that these tears that he had cried, or that others were, whenever tears came to the fold, that somehow the tears were an indication that one had been persuaded, or one had changed their mind, or maybe those tears were somehow a motivator to change one's life or to set off on another course. And he knew that from experience. Walking across the San Jose State campus just a few weeks ago, I was walking along, and there was this woman sitting in a corner of the campus, talking on her cell phone. I could tell as she was talking, she was choking back the tears. She was sitting on a bench all by herself, and I don't mean to eavesdrop, but pastors sometimes do that, just to let you know. She said, "I'm doing the best I can. I can't seem to please anyone anymore." And she cried. She talked a little bit more about how she couldn't meet others' expectations, her voice brittle and soft, and I thought, just like Augustine, she too found a place, an isolated place, away from her friends, away from other students, for the business of weeping. As Jesus approaches Bethany, expectations are growing. This will be his final stop before he makes that 2-mile trek to Jerusalem, where he will enter and people will wave their palm branches and shout their hosannas. But right now, he has other things on his mind. He's not quite to Jerusalem yet. He's going to see a close friend, the brother of Mary and Martha. And maybe this time, I have a hunch in the text, maybe this time he's thinking he'll stay out of the limelight. Kind of like we hear about Barack Obama going to Hawaii to visit family. He'll step out of the limelight just to do a little personal business, some family business on his own. Maybe spend a few nights in peaceful anonymity and sit by a friend's bedside. But like everywhere Jesus went, his reputation precedes him. His reputation as a healer and a miracle worker goes before him. "Lord," Mary says to Jesus, "he whom you love is ill." In other words, "Lord, get on the next plane. Pack your bags. If you want to see Lazarus, you need to get here immediately. Take a break from teaching and walking around the countryside and doing exorcisms and healing. Pack your bags, because Lazarus is not long for this world." And what does Jesus do? How does he respond? He delays. He waits 2 more days. You know, it's interesting to look at just that passage, or Jesus' response of saying that he just remains 2 more days, and to see what different interpreters and commentaries say about this text. Most come to the conclusion that the reason Jesus delays is because the gospel writer John and Jesus want the reader to know that Lazarus is really dead. They want to give him time to die, so that when he comes and calls Lazarus up from the tomb, he will really be alive, that he'll really be called back from death. But I think there's something more here in this text. I think it goes deeper than that. It may only be a slight nuance, but if you look closely at this phrase, to remain or to stay, it can also be translated as to tarry or tarrying. In other words, he stays too long. Just a sense, just a nuance there. It appears he drags his feet. You know what tarrying is, right? Oh, wish we could go, but they're tarrying. They're waiting too long. They're dragging their feet. They're loitering. They're wasting time. They're killing time. And in fact, I think some of this tarrying sets up the question for Mary and Martha, which comes twice later in the text. And in essence, that question is, "Jesus, why didn't you come sooner?" That's what they're asking. Why didn't you come sooner? Where were you? And isn't that our question? Where were you, God, when I was in distress, when I was grieving, when I was on my knees praying for your healing touch, for myself, for someone I love? Where were you? Isn't that our question? And if we've been praying faithfully and asking God for help and on our knees asking God to heal us or someone we love, it's just hard to imagine that God's answer would be to tarry. This, too, is the business of weeping or tears. In a time of great need, we feel the ache of God's absence. In a time of grief, we wonder where is God, and we stand in the shoes of Mary and Martha asking what possible reason could Jesus offer for not being there. Of course, in the story, we know, and Jesus knows, how this all will eventually end. Lazarus will be raised from death. But up to this point, it appears that all the characters around Jesus are simply clueless. Doesn't matter how many times Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," they just don't get it. Jesus announces, "Let us go to Judea again." Let me just tell you how this goes over. Give you a sense of it. "Let us go to Judea again," he says to the disciples. This is how it might have felt. Imagine for a moment you're going to Disneyland. You go to Disneyland, you get one great day, you pay all the money, do all the travel expenses, you get to Disneyland. When you get there, it's 105 degrees. And you're wearing a sweater, I'll just add to the misery. Splash Mountain is dry. The Pirates of the Caribbean have fled. The ice machines are all broken. You were riding down the canoe, Davy Crockett's canoe. Your wallet slipped down to the bottom of the boat. They're still looking for it. They don't know where it is. You're stuck on Tom Sawyer's Island. You're out there by yourself. Your head is in your hands. You lost your children for a while. You don't care anymore. They're over in Mickey's Toontown somewhere. They're over with SpongeBob SquarePants. You don't care. It's an awful day, and someone says in the midst of your grief, "Hey, I can't wait to come back. This is the place where dreams come true. Let's come back." Now, just an inkling of that feeling must have been what Thomas felt when Jesus announced, "Let's go to Judea again." Just a little, an inkling of that. Thomas must have felt, "You want to do what, Jesus? Go back to the place where they tried to stone you?" In other words, where they tried to stone us. "Go back to the place where they tried to kill us?" And Jesus responds, "I'm going there to awaken Lazarus." "No, Jesus, no. You don't want to go there. You know, he's dead. Just let it lie." But Jesus will not be dissuaded from his mission or call. And so you get a sense, there's a bit of a jab here at the very end. Thomas, with a deep resignation, says to the others, "Well, let's just go die with him." You know, I get a sense this has all been building up in Jesus. It's been building up tremendously. From the contemplation of his friend Lazarus, who is sick and dying and will die, to these people who gather around him and completely misunderstand him. From hearing the doubt and the misinterpretations and all the questions when he says, "I'm the resurrection," from hearing that jabbing question from Mary and Martha, "You know, if you'd just been here earlier, you could have changed the whole thing." It's all building up inside, and somehow it must dawn on Jesus as he enters into Jerusalem that he is all alone. And so, he cries. And we give thanks that he cries, because it means we worship a God, a loving God, who knows what it means to be human. Well, this is what Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Easter are all about this week. A few friends gathering around a table to share a Last Supper. A story of abandonment of Jesus, all leaving him alone. walking with Jesus toward the cross and his execution, and then waking up on Sunday morning and racing with John and Peter to the empty tomb. Do you remember what Jesus says to Mary at the tomb, at the empty tomb? His first question is, "Mary, why are you weeping?" And so tears of sadness and grief turn to tears of joy. This week, I don't know what it was, I woke up in the middle of the night and I wrote a poem. It just kind of came out. I thought, I better write it now, write it down. And of course, I was thinking about this text. This poem is called Tears. I didn't like the movie. Perhaps it was that song. I never liked our wedding pictures. My hair was simply wrong. Our daughter's educations cost a pretty sum. Now one is off to college, the other nearly gone. Day by day, our family changes. We've got pictures in the hall. That day I tossed it underhand, she really creamed that ball. Why do I keep such ancient thoughts? Why can't I just move on, yet recalling and remembering such memories are so strong? That tears of joy and sadness flow, they fill my eyes, then burst. Oh, Jesus, I see you weeping. Come and satisfy my thirst. And so this Holy Week, as we go out rejoicing, but maybe there's some sorrows in our midst, we confess and we affirm that there may be weeping in the night, but joy comes in the morning. It comes on Easter Day, where people proclaim, he is risen indeed. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon us all, now and forevermore. Amen.